In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I was struggling earlier in the week, when I, out of nowhere, caught the flu, and was, of course, struggling with illness like I usually do in a noble and stoic manner. Why the laughter? No, actually, I handle illness very badly, as my wife will tell you. I think most men seem to. A lot of women go, yeah. But it really took me by surprise. I mean, it was one of those very quick things. I knew I was getting something on Monday because I had one of those little raw spots in the throat. You all know what I'm talking about. You say, okay, well, here it is. Something's going to hit me. I'm just waiting to see how bad it's going to be. Then by the next morning, I had a sore throat. So I said, well, okay, I haven't missed that. But maybe this won't be too bad because I didn't really have any more symptoms until that night. Then the flood came. Then the fever just started boiling. And it was just pure misery from that point on. But yet, even after all of that, we're talking, I guess, until Thursday afternoon when the first bout of symptoms subsided quite a bit. And I was feeling much better, and the next night was okay. But anyway, nothing like those first few days. But in reading today's gospel, I was thinking, what would I do if I was this woman who was bent over like she was for 18 years? Now here we're talking about just a few days of course it was abject and vile misery. But this woman was her whole life consisted of near blindness because all she could see were her feet and a few steps in front of her for 18 years. Now, how would I handle something like that? What is that in comparison? I mean, it's nothing. It's nothing at all. Yet this woman was going to the synagogue. She was doing the things that she knew she had to do because she had faith in God. This was very important to her. Even though God had not cured her, had not given her any sense that a cure might be around the corner, yet here she was. Now, St. Gregory Palamas wrote a very beautiful sermon on this particular gospel because this is considered, really, we're just a few weeks away from Christmas, and he considers this the real true beginning of the celebration of the Four Feasts. And he does that because this woman is mentioned as not just a bystander, but as a daughter of Abraham. And St. Gregory says, because of that, she is in the lineage of Christ as well. And so we are really digging into the Four Feasts, the Four Feasts being next week when we talk about the four fathers of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the righteous, both within the covenant and outside the covenant, who were in the line of faith. And so St. Gregory says it's important for us to pay attention to this feast, because she, by being bent, enters the kingdom of heaven. Yet we who are standing will have much more difficulty. And he doesn't hold back in this sermon. He says that for us now, it's much more important because even in the old law, to look at someone lustfully was not a violation of the law. It was only if you acted upon it. Now, even if we look upon someone lustfully, we are, in essence, violating one of God's commandments. That it wasn't required in the law that you help your brother or your sister in time of need. But now it's a requirement. That the stakes have been upped. The ante is much higher now. And so it's much more important for us, even way past beyond then, to pay attention to the things in our spiritual life and to try to unite ourselves with Christ. This woman, by being bent over, in a way it was a great gift of God because she was spared all the nonsense of the world, all the distractions, all the craziness. Her life was getting up in the morning and being like this and trying to get through the day. I mean, that was it. She had little time for reflection on all the other things that were going around her because most likely she didn't know. You know, if she could get to the door, that was a great victory. If she could get to the synagogue on a Sabbath, that was a great victory. But yet she had that faith. She was there, and that faith was rewarded because the Lord saw her. She wasn't even crying out to him like so many times in the Gospels. The Lord simply saw her and said, "Come here," and laid his hands on her. And immediately she was straightened. And of course, immediately she was criticized. Notice in this case, the Pharisees weren't criticizing Jesus. They were criticizing her. They were saying to her, "Look, you've got 6 days that you could be healed, but yet you choose the Sabbath," as if it was somehow her fault, as if this was something that she had brought on herself. But no. And the Lord, seeing this, says immediately, "You hypocrites." You know, if you've got one of your barnyard animals that gets caught somewhere or needs watering, don't you do it on the Sabbath? But yet this woman, a daughter of Abraham, in other words, not only in my lineage, but in yours also, a genuine sister of yours, obtains healing, and all you can do is criticize. Just criticize. And the Lord, of course, was very upset about this because hypocrisy is something that he was not very fond of. Now, in our case, because we're hypocrites all, let's just admit it, you know, right from the beginning that we are. In our case, though, we have to take what is offered in this gospel as something very, very important. We have to take it to heart, absolutely to heart. Even in today's epistle, when St. Paul talks about, you know, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, these are very, you know, warlike terms. These are images of battle. These are images of violence, even, that he gives us when he's talking about this, because he knows that the spiritual life of all of us is continually being assaulted, continually being put to the test, because we tend to shove it off in a corner somewhere. We tend not to pay as much attention to it as other things. We don't have the advantage, as this woman had, in being very focused and very myopic in her spiritual vision even. No, we are all over the map. And our breastplates of righteousness tend to become sweaters. They really do. And our helmets of salvation are hats. And Lord knows that our shield of faith would be our cell phones, because we are not building ourselves up the way that St. Paul indicates. Because although we may be churchgoers, we may consider ourselves Christians, even Orthodox Christians, the trouble is that it's far too easy to say that while it means something to us, that Christ means something to us, that church means something to us, it's not central to us. In other words, the real test of a Christian, the real test of the early Christians, was how much did your life revolve around your faith and not vice versa? How much is the faith central to your existence? How much do we live our lives according to what we see on the church calendar every week? Do we look ahead 6 weeks, 7 weeks? Oh, I can't do something on this day because that's a very important feast day, or that's a critical Sunday. Do we think for a minute that the early Christians would have skipped a Sunday because they had to be at the track? That they had to be at the games? Oh, there's that great gladiator is going to be fighting. you know, this week, I got to go to that, you know. I got to go to that. I can't meet with the brethren. Do you honestly think that would have gone over very well back then? No doubt it happened with some people. St. Paul's writings make clear that there were a lot of struggles. But today he's warning us about this. Today this woman who is bent over is warning us about this as well, saying, look, if you can't make the practice of the faith central, you've not made Jesus Christ central. And you need to look in the mirror and admit that, particularly as we get to this time of year when the whole world changes, when the whole world is turned topsy-turvy by the incarnation of God in the flesh. I keep returning that mystery over and over again because it's so startling to me. It's so amazing that He who created me, who created everything, actually came to earth to speak with me, to talk with me. And if we read the Gospels, that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what's going on. He's speaking. He's talking to all of us. He's saying, look, I understand your struggles. I know it's difficult. I'm here. While I may be God, I am tempted in the flesh, in all things as you. Without sin, that's true. But that doesn't mean the experience is any less, because it's not. He understood fully what it was to be a human being. He understood fully what it was to grow up as a human being. He understood fully what it was to live in a society that was absolutely ravished with all of the things that we see today, with all the difficulties we have, with all the choices we have to make, with all the political things that go on. You think we had no political issues in the Roman Empire? Obviously there were. He knows all these things. But yet at the same time, he says, remember, there is one thing that is needful. There is only one thing that's going to matter in the end. And the end will come for all of us. And then it's going to be as to whether or not we united ourselves with Christ and let Him be the guiding influence in everything that we do in our lives. That's what He's looking for. No one, of course, forces, you know, any of us to be here, right? I mean, it's still a semi-free society. We chose to come here today. We want to be here. He's not compelling us. But yet at the same time, he says it almost in a warning manner. If you come, though, if you make this commitment, remember, no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns back is worthy of the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you're going to commit, you come, you follow me, and your reward is going to be greater than anything you've ever even begun to experience here on earth. All of this is but a pale hint of the joys and the beauties that will be found in the kingdom of heaven. Just the palest of hints. So if you could take the greatest joy you've ever felt in your life and understand that in the kingdom of heaven, that's going to be magnified an infinitesimal amount, so that it will be such joy, such wonder, that all of this will just fall away as if it never existed. Never at all. So my brothers and sisters, on this day, perhaps we shouldn't stand straight. Perhaps on this day, we should bend and look at the ground to clear our minds, to focus ourselves, and to understand that the one thing needful is before us, and that is Jesus Christ, and that He's coming. Like it or not, He's coming. He's coming for all of us. And we're going to have to deal with Him one way or another. And if we deal with Him in a positive manner and return the overwhelming love that He gives us, well, eternity begins right now.
Amen.